One of our deacons several years ago gave me a whistle. I've never used it. But that's what it was for, to get everybody rounded up when it was time. But it is a blessing for me to watch you fellowship with one another during that time. And I don't ever want to cut that short, because that's what church is all about. Fellowshipping with the Lord and fellowshipping with one another. We need one another. I better stop or I'm going to get into point number 3 ahead of time. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. The book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, and chapter 43. I'm going to read a few verses, and then it'll take a little while to explain the context of it, and then we'll get into the message after that. So the introduction may be as long as the sermon itself, so don't get nervous when I said that was just the introduction, because it won't be a whole lot longer after that. At least that's what I think right now. Genesis chapter 43, we're going to start reading in verse number 19 and go down to verse 25. Genesis chapter 43, beginning in verse number 19, down to verse number 25. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read this aloud. Genesis chapter 43, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says this, "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men unto Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, I pray now your blessing upon the reading of your word, and God, now I ask for your help in the proclamation of your word. Father, the text before me and the thought before me weighs so heavy on my heart, a message of rejoicing and encouragement. And Father, I feel inadequate to properly communicate what you've blessed my heart with. Father, I feel inadequate to communicate it to these thy people here this morning. But Father, I pray for your grace, your help, and your strength. Lord, may the message that you've given to me be communicated clearly to them, that Father, they might hear not as it is from human words, but Father, from you. Bless our text, bless our thoughts this morning. Strengthen and encourage our faith, Father. Be with those that might be without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, what a great day it'd be today with the sun shining outside to come to know Jesus Christ and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Father, bless the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word, we ask now, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. A little background to the story, which many of you will be familiar with, and some of you will learn for the first time, and either way, it's good. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his 10 older brothers. He had one younger brother named Benjamin who was not involved in this betrayal. But Joseph was the favored of his father. And that's not always a good thing for other children to know about one of their siblings. But Joseph was so favored that his father Jacob made him a coat of many colors, made him his own special garment and singled him out for that kind of favor. And that, of course, made his brothers envious of him and caused them to dislike him just a little bit. On top of that, the God of heaven gave Joseph a couple of dreams that he would be exalted in the midst of his brethren, that even his mother and father would bow down to him. And on top of father's favor, now God's favor was more than those brothers could handle. And so when the opportunity came where Joseph traveled far from home to come and find them and see how they were doing, they took Joseph, they put him into a pit, they took that coat of many colors and dipped it in goat's blood, and eventually sent it back to their father for him to declare that a wild beast had devoured him, and he is not. In the meantime, some Midians came by that pit, and the brothers decided, why Why just let him here to die? Why not make some money off of him? So they brought him up out of that pit and they delivered them to the caravan of the Midianites who were heading into Egypt, and they sold him for pieces of silver into slavery. That young man Joseph went into Egypt and he was put on the auction block, and as you know was bought by a man named Potiphar, who brought Joseph into his house to be the steward, the keeper, the organizer of his house. And the hand of God was with Joseph because of his faithfulness, and God exalted him in the house of Potiphar. But one day trouble came as Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon Joseph, tried to get him to lay with her, and he fled out of the house. Potiphar was stuck between a rock and a hard place, either thinking his wife had done something improper or blaming it on Joseph. I firmly believe he didn't think Joseph was guilty at all. He knew exactly what was going on, but nonetheless, he had Joseph thrown into prison. And for 2 years, Joseph served in that prison until a butler and a baker of the king were also, of the Pharaoh were thrown in there. Again, trying to summarize the story very briefly to get to the point. But while Joseph was in that prison, the butler and the baker were thrown in there also. He interpreted their dreams for them. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream which he could not understand. He searched through all of his wise men and astrologers through all the land to find someone that could tell him the dream and interpret it for him, and no one could do it. And someone came along finally and told him about Joseph sitting down in the prison. So Pharaoh brought him out, told him the dream. Joseph interpreted it, and it was about 7 years of famine, and then seven years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And the Pharaoh was so impressed by the interpretation of the dream, here's where we wanted to get to, that he elevated Joseph to the second highest in the land of Egypt. A young Jewish boy betrayed by his own brothers, now exalted above all degree, just like he had told him was going to happen. And he became the second highest in all the land of Egypt. As the land of Canaan, the land of his birth, went through the famine, Jacob, his father, decided to send his boys into Egypt to get some bread, to get some corn, to get some wheat, because they were going to die because of the famine. So the boys reluctantly went into Egypt, and when they got there, not knowing, they stood before their own brother Joseph. He, after all these years, looked so much different. It had been many years since, and he looked Egyptian and sounded Egyptian, and though he recognized them, they did not recognize him, and he played the part. But he sold them the bread that they wanted. He asked them about his father, his youngest brother Benjamin, but he sold them the bread, and as they were departing to go back to Canaan, he told his stewards, he said, take all the money they just gave you to purchase this bread and put it back in their sacks. Go over to their camels, go over to their horses, open up their backpacks, put all that money they gave, put it back in there. And on the way back home, as they stopped one night, because it was a long journey, one night when they opened their packs, they realized all that money was back inside the sacks. They went back to their father. Their father later said, well, I need you to go back to Egypt, get some more again. They said, we can't go back there. It'll be trouble if we do. Again, summarizing, they ended up going back the second time. When they went back the second time, the first thing they did, and this is in the text we read, they confessed to the steward of Joseph's house that the money was back in their sacks last time. That the treasure they had brought to pay for that corn, they'd got the corn, they'd got the wheat, they got all they wanted. But on the way back, they realized, without knowing it, the money was back in their sacks. There was, look at verse number 23, and this is our text this morning. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and that's kind of a slight. It was true, he had their money at one time, but he put it back in their sacks by Joseph's commandment. But he said, I had your money, and he brought Simeon, who had been kept in bondage there, Brett Simeon. But notice that phrase in the middle, your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. And it's that phrase I want us to consider and think about this morning. Treasure in your sacks. They made that journey from Egypt all the way back to Canaan. They started traveling back not knowing what they had in their sacks. It wasn't until they got back to their father's house and opened up those backpacks that they realized they had treasure in their sacks. You realize, folks, that you and I as believers today have some treasures we're unaware of. We've got treasure in our sacks that we don't think of from day to day. we don't regard from time to time. We don't even aren't even aware of from moment to moment. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have some very great treasure in our sacks. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. All the way over in the New Testament. We'll not be back there in Genesis, so you don't have to keep that marked or keep that place. But go over to the book of Ephesians. Some treasures in your sacks. Some things that you and I have as children of God that the rest of society does not have. It's available to them. They can have it. It's free for the asking. But you have to ask. We have some treasure in our sacks. The first treasure, for those of you that are taking notes, is the treasure of God's grace. The treasure of God's grace. Where would you and I be, folks? Where would we be without the grace of God? The grace of God is what brings us our eternal life. The grace of God is what gave you your soul's salvation. If you're saved here this morning, you got it one way and only one way. By the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, notice it here, very familiar verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible makes it crystal clear that the only way to earn God's favor is by faith in His Son. The only way to get to heaven when you die is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's by grace through faith. People down through the ages have struggled with that. They've not been able to comprehend that. I hear people say it all the time. It can't be that simple. Well, the God of heaven wants it to be simple. He doesn't want it to be difficult. He doesn't want it to be hard. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. And so God has given us the treasure of God's grace. He provided something for us we could not provide for ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 5 that if someone could get to heaven and stand before God and boast of their earning God's favor to get in there, it would not be by grace. If someone could get before the holy tribunal, as it were, and stand there and say, God, I deserve entrance into heaven because I did this and I did that and I was this kind of person and I gave to this and I did that, it wouldn't be grace. That would be works. And the what I just read in the Bible said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me make sure I make this clear. That does not mean that once you're saved, you can do anything you want to. I'm glad to know that when I got saved, God changed my want to. All right, I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to honor Him. And that's a good salvation checkup for you. Not are you perfect all the time, because none of us are. Not do we never mess up, because all of us do. But when we do, are we remorseful for it? When we do, are we sorrowful for it? Are we repentant of it? That's the difference between a believer in Jesus Christ and a non-believer. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a very common teaching. The five letters in the word grace make an acronym. And by that we simply mean that each letter stands for something to define the word. The word grace can be explained by those five letters, G-R-A-C-E, as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, there's your treasure. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, how sorry I feel for those that are locked into religion, thinking that the codes or the creeds of their denomination or of their religion are dictating to them whether or not they're going to get to heaven when they die.
There are those that believe that the keeping of the Old Testament law, the feasts, the dietary laws, keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. There's a denomination right now that believes that you've got to do all that to earn favor with God to get into heaven when you die. And you know what the problem with that is? There's a New Testament in your Bible. There are 27 books in the New Testament that fulfill the 39 of the Old. The 39 of the Old point towards something. I don't know about you, but I don't think I wanted to live in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Have you ever read the law in Deuteronomy? Have you read the codes of Leviticus? Now some folks say, well, I don't read that stuff. You ought to read it just to be thankful. You ought to read it just so when you're reading through the thing, you'll say, thank God this is not my way to heaven. Those folks in the Old Testament had a burden put upon them that was hard to bear, and that's exactly what the New Testament called it. The Bible tells us that they had a schoolmaster. You know what a schoolmaster is, a principal. Someone in charge of the thing, usually the guy that whacked you over the... No, they can't do that anymore. Usually the guy that whacked you over the knuckles with the ruler or something, a schoolmaster. You know what the Old Testament was? The Bible says it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You know what happens when you read the Old Testament and read those laws and read those codes and read those demands? You realize no human being could do all that. The Ten Commandments are impossible enough. Pastor Braden's preaching on those commandments. And the Bible makes it very clear. No man has kept those ten. There's nobody in here that's kept the Ten Commandments. So if you're trying to climb to heaven by those Ten Commandments, you're breaking a rung and you're falling flat on your face. But the Bible tells us those commandments were our schoolmaster. And as I said so often, there are not just Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Every Jew knows in their Torah there are 613 commandments about what clothing they can wear. Not mixing woolen and other fabrics together. I mean, it is a very detailed, exact law. And if we were to live under that, we'd be without hope. But the Bible said, look at John chapter 1. I like this. I think we quoted this the other day. Look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, not the Epistles of John, but the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse number 17. When we weigh all of this together, that Old Testament, and again, the Old Testament's important. The prophecies of the coming of Christ, His first coming and second coming. There's a lot in there. But especially those first five books, and especially Leviticus and Deuteronomy with all those codes and laws and creeds and all those things. It says in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You see the contrast? The law came by Moses. And the Jews were living under the law, and they had to live under the law. But Jesus Christ freed them from the law. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one that kept all those commandments. And in fulfilling that law, He brought grace and truth. And so now you and I don't have to go back to the Old Testament. We don't have to go back to the rituals. Most of religion today is based on rituals. Whether it's the dietary laws and the keeping of the Sabbath of some denominations, whether it's confessing your sins to someone you think can absolve them, whether it's taking the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, thinking that washes away your sins, whatever it is that people are adding to grace makes grace no longer grace. Grace means you couldn't do anything. Grace means you are without hope and without help, and only God can do it. Oh, I feel sorry for those cults that think that even something good, their hours of community service and going door to door through the neighborhoods and handing out their religious literature is going to get them merit to go to heaven when they die, when the grace of God is freely available. Those that are going through the rituals and the things, even those mainline denominations that are teaching that if you live a good life and you're a good neighbor and you do good things and you go to church you'll go to heaven when you die. And all this time, God is pointing to a Son that was crucified on a cross to give you grace because you couldn't do it in and of yourselves. Look, if you would, at the book of Titus. I know we're kind of flipping around here. Titus is back toward the end of the Bible. Go to the right. The book of Titus, you go back to Revelation and then kind of start backing up right before Hebrews. We're talking about the treasure of God's grace. That He's not leaving you and I to try to earn our own soul's salvation. How helpless we would be. How do you make your good works outweigh your bad works? It's impossible. If, as the Bible says, and I always believe I always take the Bible as being right. You can accuse me of prejudice if you want to. I've been at this long enough that I've learned not to question what the Bible says. It always turns out right. And if what it says is right, and I've got no doubt, every thought you think is recognized by God. You can stop it before it gets to your mouth. You can be wise enough to not blurt out what you're thinking up in your head that's not right with God. But even when it enters into your heart, God knows your thoughts. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is able to penetrate the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so if you take your bad works, you're not just going to what your hands actually do and what you fulfill. You're going on what you meditate upon, what you think about, what you look at, what you listen to, what you consider, what you think. And if you're going to pile all those on one side and your good works on the other, you've got Mount Kilimanjaro over here and a little tiny ant nest over there. And you're not getting to heaven on the ant nest. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Oh, if the world could just understand that message, how thankful they'd be for God's grace. Titus chapter 2, I had you turn there. Look at verse number 11 with me if you would. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. You know what that grace is? It's Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The whole issue is simply this. Someone says, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good church member, I'm a good person, and can I say, I'm not discouraging you from those thoughts. Be a good church member. Be a good person. That's just the way we ought to be. The world needs more of those, don't they? And so be those things, but don't think that's what's getting you to heaven. Because when you do that, you're missing the enormity of what God did. God gave His only begotten Son. You understand? Those words, they can roll off our lips so easy. God gave His only begotten Son. You know what that encompasses? That encompasses His Son leaving heaven and the praises of the angels and coming down to this sin-cursed world where even the ground is cursed. Coming down here and living to be despised of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, all biblical phrases, to have our sins put upon Him on the cross, to have darkness cover the earth for 3 hours as God the Father turned His back on His own Son as He bore our sins in His body, because God the Father is too pure to look upon sin. And while His Son had sin on Him, God the Father and God the Son, for 3 hours in all of eternity, were separated from one another because of your sin and mine. We did that. We can blame the Jews, we can blame the Romans, we can blame the people that did it 2,000 years ago, but He did it for every single one of us. Our sins put Him on that cross. God the Father, it pleased the Father, Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him when He had made Him a sacrifice for sin. Now understanding that God the Father and God the Son did all that work and made all that sacrifice and had that separation, that's what Jesus was talking about when He prayed in the garden. He wasn't trying to get away from the cross. He came for the cross. He knew why He was here. But He didn't want to have separation from God the Father for 3 hours. They that were one in person and in essence were separated for 3 hours. That's when Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Not the cross, but the separation from God the Father as He bore our sins. All of that that God did. Can I boil this down? All of that God did to make a sacrifice for our sin. And then someone has the arrogance to say, I earned my way to heaven. I did this or I did that. I kept this or I kept that. I went to church or I did this. You see how arrogant that's going to be in that day when they stand before God in judgment and try to boast about what they did and how they deserve to be there after the sacrifice that God made. You and I have a treasure in our sacks, folks. And that treasure is the treasure of God's grace. Don't ever forget it. Don't wait till you get to the Father's house to open up the sack and open up the backpack and then remember, wow, all that time, all that journey, I had this in my sack. That whole time they went from Egypt back to Canaan, they had it there and they didn't even know it. Not till they got to the Father's house. We're going to get to the Father's house and realize we had a treasure of grace. It's grace that saves us. And can I say this? It's grace that keeps us. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that keeps you. Some folks struggle with that. I say that brokenheartedly. I don't want anybody to struggle with the assurance of their salvation. Sometimes you ask somebody, are you saved? Well, why wouldn't I be? You have no right. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Nobody can know that. Well, if you're saved by God's grace, you know that. You have that assurance. When I say to someone, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, you know, many times they think you're being proud. You're being arrogant. You think you're better than everybody else because you think you're going to heaven when you die. Well, I don't think I know. But they're completely mistaken. You know why I know I'm going? Because I'm not worthy. Because I'm not good enough. Because I can't do it. So I trusted the one who is good enough. I trusted the one who can do it. I've got that treasure. And the same God that saved me almost 48 years ago now, I'm going to be 48. I like that. I'm going to be 48 here in just a couple of June 1st. I'll be 48 years old in the Lord. And I don't have to always put that part at the end, do I? I could just say I'm going to be 48 years old. But the same God that saved me 48 years ago has kept me for 48 years. See, it's not like this. It's not like I came to Him as a broken sinner realizing I deserved to go to hell, realizing I wasn't good enough, so I trusted Him as my Savior. And then He said, all right, now I'll give you probationary life. And as long as you don't mess up, and as long as you don't do things that I disapprove of, I'll let you keep it. I'd have lost it the next day. I won't tell you why, but I'd have lost it the next day. In ignorance and foolishness, I would have lost it the next day. But the God that saved me keeps me. We sang the song at the beginning of the service. We quoted it in Sunday school. That He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. He is able. You know why I know I'm saved? Because He is able. When I trusted Him and He became my Heavenly Father, I was born again into the family of God. My sins were forgiven. They were cast as far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the deepest sea. Same thing happened to you the day you got saved. Well, somebody that believes you can lose your salvation, as it were, or not have eternal life, have probationary, temporary life, that means that God went back to that sea, dug your sins back up, and stuck them back on you. That doesn't sound like my God. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. He had the winds blow them back together and took them and gave them back to you. That's not my God. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm glad I'm not saved by my works, my merits, my life, my thoughts, my intention. I'm saved by the grace of God. I've got a treasure. And that treasure is in my sack. And I'm going through life with it. Look at one more verse and we'll move on to point number 2 out of 23. Just kidding. John chapter 10. I'm reminded of that Passover feast You know, when the Lord sent the death angel down into Israel, or down into Egypt, told the Israelites, kill a lamb, put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and if you go back to that, you'll find out that when they did that, they were actually making the sign, the image of a cross, when they applied that blood of the lamb to the doorpost. And God told them, if they apply that blood, the death angel will pass over them. That's where the term Passover came from. That's why they call it the Passover, the death angel Passover. Why? Because they put the blood on the doorpost. I can only imagine, because I wasn't there, believe it or not, I'm only 48 years old, I wasn't there at the time, but there was probably some people in that house that wondered if it really worked or not. Is our house really protected? Is that blood really enough? Don't we have to do something else? And there's something else we need to do? Are we just trusting that blood on the doorpost? Somebody's saying, if that's God, that's what God said, that's all you got to do. Put the blood on the doorpost. You don't have to do anything more. No rituals, no sacraments, no confessionals, nothing. Just put the door on the doorpost. That's what God said. That's what we've done. And the death angel passed over, no matter how worried they were. A lot of folks have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they worry and they fret. Hey, have you done what God told you to do? Have you confessed Him with your mouth and believed in your heart? That's what the Bible says. And if you do that, you're saved. John chapter 10, you know the verse, verse number 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, we all understand the sheep He's talking about are His disciples, humans, people. He tells them in John chapter 17, or He tells the Father, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Talking about us, people that came later. We are His sheep. But notice this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them, not shall give or will give, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. I like that promise. They shall never, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. That includes the devil, by the way, folks. He's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Our salvation by grace is kept by the power of God, given by the power of God, given by the grace of God, kept by the grace of God. We've got a treasure in our sacks, the treasure of God's grace. We need to be mindful of it and remember it. Number two, the second treasure that we have in our sacks. Not only the treasure of God's grace, but the treasure of God's Word. The treasure of God's Word. And this is precious. Sometimes we've got a treasure that we overlook. A treasure that we neglect. A treasure that we forget about. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms, the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms chapter 19. While you're turning there, let me give you an illustration, as it were, of this, a feeble one, but an illustration. You know that a couple of months ago, we took Sonia's mom out to her favorite place in the world, Boscov's at St. Clairsville. And while we were there, we decided we wanted to eat lunch, and I didn't take her to Panera Bread, her favorite place. But I said, let's go eat somewhere else, and I got my wallet out, and I reached in the back behind the fold where I've got them, and I have some gift cards there. I had forgotten all about them. And I pulled out a gift card to Longhorn Steakhouse. $100 gift card to Longhorn Steakhouse. You know what I had? A treasure in my sack that I'd forgotten all about. Someone here at the church had given it to you. I think it was December of 2021. Yeah, that long ago, when we celebrated our 30th anniversary here, and I put it in my wallet, and I forgot about it, and I had that treasure, and we pulled it out and used half of the treasure that day. Still got another half of that treasure to use it another time if I remember that it's in my sack. But that's the treasures we have. Treasures that we forget about, that we neglect, that we're unaware of, that we need to take advantage of. We've got the treasure of God's Word. Look here at Psalm 19. Very familiar passage, one that has been put to music and we sing sometimes. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Notice that the law of the Lord is talking about the Bible, the words of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All those verses are talking about what we know as the Bible. God's words, His statutes, His commandments. And the writer says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. There's your treasure. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, those statutes, those commandments, those words, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. We have a treasure. Not an earthen vessel. We have the treasure of God's Word. Folks, we touched on it a little bit in the adult Sunday school class. The longer times go on, the more you're going to need this book. This world is not a friend to grace, one of the songs says. And grace comes from this book. We live in an ever-changing world. And for those of you that have been around longer than those that have not been around that long, you know that most of the changes taking place in this world are not good. There have been improvements in travel, improvements in telecommunication, improvements in electronics, and for some of those we're grateful and thankful, and they are positive. But even within those things, there's a lot of dangers. There's a lot of snares. The smartphone, with all of its good, with all of its possibilities, is also a great danger for misuse, misappropriation. And when we look at this world and we see the direction it's going, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them, Isaiah 5:20, you don't need to turn there, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And I don't think you have to you don't have to have your head in the sand. You realize that right now that's exactly where this world is going. Everything that one time was considered wrong, immoral, ungodly, and wicked is now accepted. I don't know if it's by the majority, but it's accepted by those with the loudest voices. Those that control the media, those that control publications, those that control things. It is disheartening. It is sad. And you know, the truth is, all you have to do to make a lie truth is keep repeating it. And right now, when we look at society and what is being promoted and produced and pushed in our world today, is just repeating things as if they're fact to get younger generations to not even consider whether they're true or not. They're being force-fed. They're being convinced that this is right because we think it's right. And this is wrong because we think it's wrong. And folks, I'm looking at a multitude of people in here that are on the wrong side of that argument. Because what you believe that comes from this book right there is going to set you at odds with the direction that our society is going in. And you will argue till you're blue in the face, and you'll stand for the Bible and you'll stand for truth. And it will be outright rejected. Never has there been so much hostility toward the Word of God as there is as a society as whole as there is today. I could give you illustrations. Some of them would be too close to home for me to even say to this group here. But that Bible is despised and rejected. Its principles, people are trying to change its message, change its truth, change its moral values. Do everything they can. And for you and I, it's a breath of fresh air. It's deliverance from a world that's just gone crazy and doesn't know. There's no common sense. There's no sense of morality. Here's the common thing. Well, what's good for you might not be good for me. Yeah, that's what God said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God if it's good for you. You don't have to if it's not good for you. God didn't give options in His Word for that. And everything that God established and God declares, they are right. And it's sad that not only within the world, but sometimes in many churches, the values of the Bible have been cast aside for the values of today's modern society. We have a treasure. We have a treasure in our sacks. We have a treasure in our sacks that sometimes we're not going to realize till we get to the Father's house and open it up and say, oh, I wish I knew that all along. I wish I'd opened that long time ago. I wish I'd known what that said. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Look in Psalm 119. I need to move quickly. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you know this verse, 105. 172 verses in this psalm. If I'm not mistaken, if I got number right, all but six of them make a reference to the Bible itself. Whether by the statutes or the commandments or the testimonies of the Lord, something. All but six of those verses, if I have my number right, make a direct reference. In verse number 105 of Psalm 119, it says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need this treasure. We need this. We need to examine everything else in this world of darkness by this light. We don't go by, well, I know what the Bible says, but. No, we know what the Bible says, and. We react accordingly to that. It is the Word of God. It gives light to our path. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Oh, how we need the Word of God. You know, there are people in this world today that are dying for want of the Bible. Couriers for Christ, one of our missionary outreaches, goes into foreign lands like Poland and other places where the Bible is hard to come by. You and I can't even imagine that. The Bible is hard to come by. And they take it out there. One fellow was writing a testimony, that The Insanity of God, written by Ripken. Talks about being over in China, inside a compound where they're having a preacher's fellowship in China. So these missionaries, or these Chinese pastors, all snuck away from their responsibilities to get together behind this big tall wall and get together on this remote place so they could fellowship with one another, because it's illegal to do so. And somebody had brought in a Bible. And they brought in a Bible in the Chinese and Mandarin language. And when this fellow that wrote the book, when Ripken walked out there and looked into the court side of that, inside those walls, he saw those Chinese people tearing the Bible out by pages. They were tearing it out. And he thought, what in the world are they doing? They're desecrating the Word of God. They're tearing the Bible up. And one of the Chinese men explained to him, that's the first time they've seen a Bible. They all want a page of it so they can take it back to their congregations and read from it and preach to them. Those folks are dying for the Word of God. We have treasure in our sacks. We need to appreciate the treasure of God's Word. Then thirdly and lastly and quickly, the treasure of God's church. The treasure of God's church. You realize what we have here? Do you realize the fellowship that we have to encourage one another on a Sunday morning like this is exactly what we need? We don't need more depressing news. We don't need more stuff from Washington, D.C. We don't even need it from the State House in Columbus. What we need are the hymns of the faith. What we need is the preaching of the Word of God. What we need is the corporate fellowship and worship of one another. Because as the days grow darker and we become the enemy instead of the salt of the earth, as these days go on, and don't be the horse, don't be the ostrich with his head in his hand, sand and think it's not going to come. It's coming. It's coming. And as they'll think, we are going to need one another. Because friends are going to turn on you. Family will disown you. Co-workers will dislike you because of your stand for truth and for righteousness. And when that happens, you know what you're going to need? This right here. The fellowship of the saints. The faith of God. The encouragement of the preaching of the Word of God. To let you know, you're not wrong. Just because you feel like you're swimming upstream in the world that's out there and going against the current, you are. You're not wrong. You come here and get that encouragement from the Word of God. I am thankful that our church, I believe, resembles the church I got saved in 48 years ago. All right? Not a lot's changed in 48 years. I live in a changing world. I don't want my church to change. I live in a place of changing values. I don't want my church to change. I want it to be the same. I got saved in 1975 in an independent, Bible-believing, missions-minded Baptist church. And that's what we've got here today. When I got saved at 18 years old, I didn't need something that resembled the world. I got saved and brought out of the world. I got saved in the mid-1970s. I didn't need music in the church that sounded like 70s music. Now, would to God, some churches, if it sounded like 70s, it would be an improvement anymore. But when I got saved and I got in church and a song leader, got up in front of everybody and said, turn to this hymn. And we started singing that hymn. That was so different from what I'd listened to the first 18 years of my life. That was so unusual compared to what I've been listening to for 18 years of my life. It had meaning. It had purpose. It had teaching. And it refreshed my soul. I'm thankful that Bible Baptist Church is your grandmother's church. All right? Some churches advertise, this is not your grandmother's church. I say, well, that's too bad. My grandmother's church was a good church. By that, they're saying we've changed, we've adapted, we're seeker-sensitive, social gospel, new methods, new message. And anytime they update, the message always changes. Don't let it fool you. I'm thankful for the church, for the fellowship that we have with one another, the encouragement we have with one another, the goals that we have in common, in reaching our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for those things. We didn't turn there, but Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is my verse for this. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell. That's a pretty strong promise, is it not? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some churches, they don't have to worry about hell attacking them because the world's already defeated them. You've read it in papers. You've read it down through the ages. Mainline denominations, churches that have ordained different people, broken their traditional stand against things, are changing with the waves of society and the movement of time. Churches that are doing that. Jesus said, my church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So can I just tell you this, and I'm not trying to be harsh or judgmental, though it just, sometimes it is, all right? That's all there is to it. But sometimes you look at churches and see they're changing values and changing methods and changing message and changing and adapting everything to make it more like the world, to reach the world, which never works and the Bible never commanded. Adapting the church to society, which is not the way it works. When I got saved, it's because the church was so different from society. The gospel was so different from the gossip in the world. It was a different thing. The gates of hell shall not prevail again. You need to be thankful for God's treasure of His church. Now, I'm not just saying this church. I'm not but I'm referring to us as a church because this is the one I know. So I said, we need to be thankful for this. This is the encouragement we get. This is the reinforcement we get. This is the training we get from the Word of God, of singing those songs, of listening to that special music where the emphasis is on the words of the songs, not the appearance of the people singing, not the atmosphere around it, but the words. That's what it's all about. The message of the church. They didn't know it, but they had treasures in their sacks. Sometimes we're neglectful and we forget we have the treasure of God's grace. We've got the treasure of God's Word. We've got the treasure of God's church. Let's open up our sacks. Let's take a look at those things. Let's be thankful. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.